Trinadapi Sunichena Tarariva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari Harinama Harinama Harinamaiva Kevalam Kalo Nastyeva 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 Gatir Anyata. So I promised the family of Jai Krishna Das Dasbhai Patel 2 days ago that I would dedicate tonight's lecture on his behalf. So Jai Krishna Das, for me, was a close personal friend. He was an avid follower, and he would always encourage me in my preaching. And among his many good qualities, he was non-envious. Even when he was personally attacked, he remained very transcendental and never stooped down to low-class politics. He led an exemplary life. He was a great devotee of Krishna. And as Swabhas said, staunch follower of Srila Prabhupada, his philosophy and his movement. So I'm dedicating this class to him. Please repeat. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So tonight I'm going to do something which is unusual. The other week or so, I was reading something on the evil internet. And there seems to be a new book. This one grabbed my attention. The book is entitled The Ten Non-Commandments of Atheists. So when I saw that, I said, ah, this is right up my alley. And it's subtitled Atheist Mind, Humanist Heart. So in the review of the book, they listed their 10 non-commandments of atheists. So let's see how Srila Prabhupada's philosophy easily tears this to shreds. Are you with me? Everybody say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So the definition, one definition of an atheist, is a lack of belief in the existence of God or gods. And a humanist believes that one's duty is to promote human welfare. And then there's another subtitle of their treatise, Rewriting the Ten Commandments for the 21st Century. And there are two authors, but who cares what their names are? Because they're just fools anyway. Okay. So commandment number one, the world is real. All right. They are half right on that one. Because anyone who's read, what's that book? Bhagavad, this person here, he is a staunch believer in Bhagavad Gita. Can I say that Bhagavad Gita has changed and saved your life? Can I say that? He is my friend. And over the last year or two, he has dived deeply into Bhagavad Gita, and he loves Krishna and Bhagavad Gita. So, and that's why I'm glad he's sitting up front. You are my muse for the evening. So according to the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the world is real. Yes, it's a real perverted reflection. Because the opening sequence of chapter 15, we learn from the mouth of Krishna, who's God, who the atheists don't believe in. He says the reality is the spiritual world, and that the material world is a perverted reflection. So ask yourself, is a reflection real? It's as real as a reflection is. If you think a reflection is real, then the material world is real. And then the way I like to see this world, which I've mentioned many times, there are so many quotes and verses in Srimad Bhagavatam how the material world is like a dream. Is a dream real? There are two kinds of dreams, bad dreams, good dreams, daydreams, night dreams. So the world is real, yes, it's a real reflection. But the example that's given in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada explains, there's a tree on the shore of a lake. So when you see the reflection of the tree in the lake, the tree appears upside down. Here's the lake, the tree's on the other side. You're over here, you look at the reflection of the tree in the lake, it's upside down. Therefore, this material world is the reflection of the real tree. The real tree is the abode of Krishna, which he briefly mentions in Bhagavad Gita. That place having which gone one never returns. That place where there is no need of sunlight or moonlight or electricity. The reality is that spiritual world. Another word for the spiritual world, Vaikuntha, no anxiety. Anybody going to tell me Los Angeles is without anxiety? I don't think so. In fact, every day if you turn on the television or you go on the internet, it's just one anxiety after another. Check all the headlines. Anxiety here, anxiety there. Anxiety here, anxiety. Page after page after page of anxiety. So that's this perverted reflection. Part two of the first commandment, our desire to understand the world is the basis for belief. Well, desire is what got us here in the first place. Desire is concomitant with the soul. As long as you have a conscious soul, there will always be desire. The Buddhists, you're expert in the Buddhist philosophy, they preach, if you want to reach perfection, you have to have no desire. But the problem with that philosophy is, that's impossible. Because the very nature of the soul means to be with desire. You can't kill desire. These material objects, because they're not living, not conscious, they don't have desire. But something that's alive has to have desire. We even say the will to live that can carry you through. Yes, because desire is what is a soul. So the question is not stopping desire. The question is, what is the nature of your desire? So the desire that brought us here to this material world, because our spiritual master teaches and ISKCON still preaches that originally we were in that kingdom of God. Oh, you agree? I didn't bring my bell. Ding, ding, ding. Yes. So how come if we were there, we're now here? Desire. What was that desire? No desire from an external force. The desire came from within, and that desire was, I want to be like God. That is the original sin. I want to know what it's like to feel being God. I want to be the controller. I want to be the enjoyer. I want to be the center of attention. Everybody should chant my name. Kobe, Kobe. I want to be the cynosure of everyone. That's what it means to be God, the proprietor, the controller, and everybody's best friend. So, because that desire arose from within, not externally, came from within, so I got nobody to blame but moi. Krishna then makes the next decision. Oh, you want to be me? No es posible. That is not possible here in my abode, because unlike you, everybody else doesn't have that desire. So I will have to create for you your own little world where you can be like me. It's called Hollyweird. Or wherever. It's called the material world. And therefore, we come down and we try to imitate God. How you doing so far? We've been trying to do this for millions and millions of lifetimes. I don't know about you, but I've learned my lesson. I'm not good at being God. I tried. I gave it a real good shot. But I've come to the conclusion, nobody can do God better than Krishna. When it comes to being God, you bring your God, trust me, nobody does God better than Krishna. Just read his life story. Can't top it. What Krishna does in that Krishna book, it's like my friend, rest in peace, Urjaswat, used to tell me, Prabhu, it's like my mind flew like a chickpea hit by a baseball bat, Prabhu. My mind was blown. That's Krishna. He does inconceivable things. So, desire is what determines everything. Somehow or other, you desired to come here. That was a good desire. Other people, their desire has brought them some other place. Maybe they're involved in some kind of criminal activity. It's all because of desire. But your desire brought you here. Therefore, you will be rewarded for that desire. You'll be blessed. Krishna is on the altar. He sees you. He sees you when you're sleeping. Yes. Krishna is seeing you always, and he has noticed, oh, you have come to hear about me in my class? Ah, very good. He blesses you right now in your heart. He's blessing you right now. Don't touch that dial. Stay right where you are, because more blessings are coming. Do you want to hear more? Then say, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
All right, number two is something we learn, practically speaking, the first day you read Prabhupada's books. Their second commandment, we can perceive the world only through our human senses. Well, my dear atheist humanist, the Vedas tell you your senses are imperfect. And that's just one of your four defects, humanist, atheist. You have imperfect senses, and therefore with imperfect senses you make mistakes. And with those mistakes you fall into illusion. And on top of that you try to cheat everyone and pose yourself that you're all-knowing. Those are the four defects of a conditioned soul. So their whole premise, we can perceive the world only through our human senses, is wrong from the get-go. Our whole Vedic Krishna conscious philosophy is 180 degrees opposite. Our process is called apaurusheya, something you read very early in Prabhupada's writings. The knowledge descends. We don't try to grasp and accumulate and assimilate the knowledge. No, we take it from the topmost authority and it's passed down like that. That is the way of receiving Vedic knowledge. Aparusheya means this knowledge is not being spoken by a conditioned soul. Those four things, imperfect senses, makes mistakes, falls into illusion and cheating, are the symptoms of a conditioned soul. But there is another kind of soul called liberated soul, who does not have those four defects. And the original liberated soul, the original speaker of Bhagavad Gita and all knowledge, is God, Aparusheya. He's not a person with these four defects. When Prabhupada explains this in his introduction to Ishopanishad, how many have read that book by Srila Prabhupada, Sri Ishop? Those whose hands are not raised, there's your homework assignment for 2015. You got to read Sri Ishopanishad. Sachi Chinoy Das, can you raise your hand? If anybody wants a copy of Sri Ishopanishad, can they come to you? Does the BBT have it in stock here? Everyone should read that Sri Ishopanishad, especially the introduction. That will give you a very good foundation of understanding this philosophy which descends down from the topmost perfect source, God Himself. For me, this is a no-brainer. I'm not going to waste my time spending hours every day for the past 40 years reading a book that is going to be maybe, perhaps, no. I want conclusive scientific knowledge. So Prabhupada says that this Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, the basis of our philosophy, is given to us by God, not by a conditioned soul. Therefore, the knowledge is perfecto. It's perfect. And if you can appreciate that, then you can quickly make advancement in this transcendental knowledge. Because you've starting with the right premise, this knowledge is perfect. It was perfect in the past, as Bhagavad Gita mentions. Krishna says, many, many persons in the past achieved perfection by this knowledge. Krishna himself says that in chapter 4. So that knowledge, and it's the same knowledge, it's the same knowledge in the past and present and will continue to be true for the next billion years. You can bank on it. Number 3, we use rational thought and language as tools for understanding the world. So this word rational, that can be debated. Because in Vedic knowledge, in order to actually have rational thought, you have to be in the mode of goodness. You have to be free from sin. You have to be calm, peaceful. Therefore, the word Pandita Brahmana, the gentle, in the 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the gentle Brahman, he can understand and see things clearly. Not the person who's agitated and running here and there trying to gratify the senses. As we say, that person was out of control. They're all over the TV. Yes, out of control. But somebody who actually has knowledge, calm, peaceful, senses and mind is controlled, then they're able to understand this knowledge. So rational thought, that depends if you're in the mode of goodness, passion, or ignorance. Have you ever tried to have a discussion with somebody who's intoxicated? Yeah. Do they make any sense?
No.
Yes, because they're in that mode of ignorance. And you've all had experience, no offense, with your teenage son or daughter, and they're just raring to go, and they want to do this, and they want to do this, and the parents have to say, chill. And then you try to reason with them, and they get so agitated, and you don't... That's the mode of passion. But if somebody's in the mode of goodness, calm, senses controlled, then you can have some kind of intelligent discussion. So rational thought and language, how can you be rational if you are killing animals? How can you be rational when you are indulging in intoxication? How can you be rational when your senses are out of control and you're chasing every kind of sensual, sexual pleasure? That's not rationality. Number four, all truth is proportional to the evidence. Not bad. Truth is proportional to the evidence. So in our Vedic Krishna conscious, the evidence is these Vedic scriptures. Actually, we have three evidences. Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. For this movement, ISKCON, the Guru is our founder Acharya, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki. We use him as the basis of how to check the truth. But he himself emphasized, what I am teaching, you can verify in these books, especially Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. These are the two main books of this Hare Krishna movement. So Prabhupada wants that you know these books. The classic story I always like to tell. It happened here in Los Angeles. A new book was ready to be, it was published. So the trustee brought the new book to Prabhupada. He was so excited. He was so enthused. Prabhupada, look, we just published another volume of your book. And Prabhupada took the book. And then he said, and we're going to go and distribute it right away. Prabhupada said, no. First read it. Very significant. And many times Prabhupada said, I wrote these books for you. Prabhupada wants us to read his books. Four main books, mark this down. Prabhupada himself wrote, there are four main books. First one, Bhagavad Gita. Second one, Nishan, Srimad Bhagavatam. Third, Nectar of Devotion. Fourth, Chaitanya Charitamrita, or Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. He said, these four books are sufficient for understanding the philosophy. So, how many of you have read all these books cover to cover? A lot of work to do in 2015. So I'm giving you lots of homework assignments. Yes, I have read all these four books, not once. I'm going to copy LeBron James. Not once, not twice, not three, not four, not five. Many times I've gone, and I keep going through. Why? I love these books. These books are the reason why I am sitting here. These books are the reason why I'm still alive. These books is what convinces me to the current day to continue this process of Krishna consciousness. These books are food for my, I don't want to say my, food for the soul. I was just speaking the other day. We have a tendency to say, my soul. No. It's not that I have a soul. I am soul, and I have this body. Just like you can't say, oh, I'm a BMW. No. You have a BMW. You're not the BMW, even though when you go into an accident, what's the first thing? You hit me. No, I hit your car. But that's part of the illusion. So one of the things you learn from Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, you're not your body, you're not your car. He uses that word, yantra. Yantra means machine. The soul is seated on a machine made of material energy. That's it. That's what this is. It's a car. No different than your Hyundai or your Beamer. It's just a car. That's not you. So you have a body. You don't have a soul. So yes, truth is proportional to the evidence. And the evidence which comes from God, the all-perfect person, is absolute evidence. They have this term, Shabda Praman. The evidence is the sound vibration coming from the transcendental world. All right? Number five, hold your ears. Their fifth commandment,
there is no God.
How do you know? I was never an atheist. Since the age of five, I've always believed in God. I am fortunate from my previous life. I had met in high school especially, I went to a Catholic school, and I was amazed at how many atheists were in Catholic school. And I would always, I always believed in God. But here they say, commandment number five, there is no God. Well, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, hello, I'm God. So who do you want to believe? These two yokels here? Or do you want to believe Krishna? As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to believe Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya, and all the acharyas who say that Krishna is God. Now, I didn't finish the previous one, the evidences. So you have the spiritual master, Prabhupada. You have the scriptures. And then the third evidence is other saintly personalities, past and present. So you have a three-way checks and balance system. Your spiritual master tells you the truth. The shastras, the scriptures, confirm it. And then you have the examples of others who in the past and present have been practicing this philosophy. When they all three click, you know you've got solid truth. So there is no God. Well, anyone who's tasted prasadam will tell you, well, there is a God because this prasadam is too good. There is a God because when I chant the Hare Krishna mantra, please remind me what that is. When I chant this Maha Mantra and I feel the effects, I am convinced there is God. And me personally, throughout my life, in incident after episode, so many millions of times, when my back was against the wall, I was between a rock and a hard place, and when I called out to God, I got my answer. My favorite story, August of 1973, I was a brand new, shaved up, bhaktanik, brahmachari, and I was very, very fired up to go on the New York City subways with my bucket and my magazines, and I was going to go on the subways and distribute these. And all of a sudden, I felt this sharp thing in my back. It was either a knife or a gun. And the young black man said, give me your money. And so I froze. And I turned to my elder god brother and I said, well, what do I do now? And he said, chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare! And the guy ran away. And I said, my God! This mantra really works. And I've had so many incidents like that throughout my life. When I was in the deepest, darkest hell of hells, when I thought that everything was finished, I simply took shelter of the holy name of Krishna, and before long, everything was back nice and happy. So for me, I know that God exists. I know that He exists when I take prasadam, when I read these books, when I chant the holy name, and when I see how He is acting in so many ways, time after time. So when somebody says there is no God, I feel very sorry for that person. Because they have not seen a Srila Prabhupada. And when you see a Srila Prabhupada, then you know, yes, there is a God for sure. Number six, not bad. We all strive to live a happy life. Yes, I did not join the International Society of Penances and Austerities. And anyone who knows me, I have tried to do yoga. That's not for me. I can't do it. Those of you who can do it, you're great. I can't do yoga for more than a minute. Because I joined this movement to be happy. Because I'm happy. I love that song. I changed the words. But that song is exactly why I joined this movement. I joined this movement to be happy. I gave up meat. I gave up illicit sex. I gave up intoxication. I gave up everything because Prabhupada was preaching that I can give you the topmost happiness from which you don't come down. And that has proven to be true. Prabhupada did not cheat me. He said, you follow this Krishna consciousness movement, you'll be happy. And do I look happy? Yes, I am very happy. I'm happy because I try as best as I can to practice this philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And it's there in Bhagavad Gita. In the Bhagavad Gita, there's happiness in the mode of ignorance. There's happiness in the mode of passion. There's happiness in the mode of goodness. And then there's transcendental happiness in Krishna consciousness. When we chant, when we dance, when we preach, when we do all the different activities of Krishna consciousness, it's right there in Bhagavad Gita. Susukam kartam avyayam. Let's all learn that word. Susukam kartam avyayam. That one line Krishna says, this practice of Krishna consciousness is joyfully performed. Joyfully. I don't see anybody crying when they're eating a samosa. And in the kirtan this evening, were you not chanting? And I didn't see anybody crying. Everybody was happy. And I think you're enjoying the lecture tonight. Yes, I am pretty good, I admit. So, and I'm also humble too at the same time. So every activity of Krishna consciousness is joyfully performed. Even look at Lord Chaitanya Nityananda. Their hands are raised. They're in ecstasy. They are enjoying. They're not doing severe penances and austerities. And their process, kevala anandakanda. Lord Chaitanya Nityananda's philosophy, program of chant, dance, and take prasadam, that's my religion. My religion? Yes. Chant, dance, take prasadam. Sign me up. I'm there. Yes, it's joyful, happy, blissful. Kevala ananda. Ananda is different from the happiness of ignorance, passion, and goodness. Ananda is different. It's transcendental. Right? Ananda is like this, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 16. It's ever increasing. The chart goes up, 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 up. That's ananda. As long as you are in Krishna consciousness, as long as you are hearing and chanting and serving Krishna, you will be tasting ananda step by step. Pratipadang Purna Amrita Swadadam, a taste of the full nectar. So yes, the atheist, the humanist, he will derive his pleasure from material things. But Krishna warns us in the Bhagavad Gita, whether your happiness is in goodness, passion, and ignorance, it has a beginning, middle, and an end, even in the mode of goodness. But Krishna conscious happiness, never ending, always increasing. That's for me. And then it says, we pursue things that make us happy and avoid things that do not. Yes, that's human nature. Everybody does that. Only some people are misdirected. And when you fall into the material whirlpool, you try to recover from one mistake by making another mistake. And then you try to recover from that mistake by making another mistake, because you don't know what is the platform of really solving the problems. That's when you come to Bhagavad Gita. Krishna will solve all your problems once and for all if you take shelter of Krishna's advice in Bhagavad Gita. Number 7, the atheists say, there is no universal moral truth. Sorry. You're wrong there too. And this is explained in Bhagavad Gita in chapter 16. Yes, they have to say there's no universal moral truth, because in order for there to be a universal moral truth, there has to be God. There has to be an absolute standard from which everything else is derived. So the Bhagavad Gita is broadly, loudly saying, this is the absolute moral truth. And what does Krishna say at the end of Bhagavad Gita is the universal moral truth? Yes, he says, surrender to me. Sarvadharman parityajya. Mam ekam sharanam praja. Ang tvang sarva papevyo. Moksha yishyami ma suchaha. Krishna says, this is the universal moral truth. First thing he says, give up all other so-called truths. Throw them out. Kick them out. Sarva dharman. Give up all the truths, all other dharmas, all other duties, all other considerations. Mam ekam sharanam. Take exclusive shelter of him, Krishna. That's what God says. I don't know about what anybody else is saying, but Krishna says the universal moral truth that is true here, all over the universe, forever and ever, you take exclusive shelter of Krishna. Question is how to do that? Simple. Lord Chaitanya says, you want to surrender to Krishna? Chant his holy name, everybody. That is the Bhagavad Gita's universal moral truth. Surrender to Krishna exclusively. Number 8. We act morally when the happiness of others makes us happy. So there's the humanist coming in. Yes, but Prabhupada would say, if you don't know what is the standard of happiness, and if you don't know what is the real identity of another person, you may think that you're giving them happiness when actually you're hurting them. And Prabhupada would give the example. When a child is diseased, you cannot give the child something that normally would make them happy, like ice cream or candy, because it'll make them more sick. You have to know what to give the person in order to actually make them happy. So if I'm thinking that everybody is their material body, I'm missing the point. I have to know how to satisfy the real soul, the person, then I can actually do some good for you. And that is what Krishna consciousness is. It's the real welfare program. Because we're not interested in just satisfying the needs of the body. We are interested in satisfying the needs of the soul. And the need of the soul is Krishna consciousness. Therefore, this movement is interested in distributing knowledge, Prabhupada's books. We're interested in distributing the holy name. And we are concerned about distributing Krishna Prasad. These are the things that we want to do to make others happy. Yes, there are so many hospitals, there are so many welfare programs, but people are still suffering. And they will continue to suffer life after life. But if you give someone Krishna consciousness, you may be able to deliver them, and they won't have to come back to this material world. So you've actually done something good. You've delivered them. Just as Prabhupada has delivered you. Prabhupada has delivered you. So you can go out and deliver others by giving them the same thing Prabhupada gave to you. Prabhupada didn't give you anything other than Krishna consciousness. You do the same. You give Krishna consciousness and you will actually do good for others. Number 9, we benefit from living in and supporting an ethical society. But if there's no standard, then my ethics and your ethics and your ethics is going to clash. Some people will say, well, I think it's very ethical to kill animals and eat. My Bible says it's okay. And another person will say, well, my ethics say it's quite all right to have 1,600 wives. And my, because there's no standard. But if you accept the standard of Bhagavad Gita and what Krishna says is the standard of ethics and morality, then we can have an ethical society. But we can't have, and this is the age of Kali. In the age of Kali, everybody has their own philosophy of what is ethics. And therefore, nobody gets along. Everybody is fighting. And everybody thinks, well, I'm right, and you're wrong. That's Kali Yuga. I'm right, just how do I know? Capitol Hill. The Democrats think they're right. Republicans think they're right. Has anything gotten done in the last 6-7 years? They ain't never going to get done. Because they can't agree on what is ethical. Some of them say, climate change? There's no climate change. They can't agree. But if you accept Krishna's Bhagavad Gita, then we can have some agreement. All right, number 10. I'm also done with these guys. I could see some of your faces. All are, this is the kicker, and Prabhupada even mentions this quite a lot. Number 10, all our beliefs are subject to change in the face of new evidence, including these. So these 10 commandments, maybe. Because if they find new evidence to do away with any of these, then that one's out, this one's in. That's not standard knowledge. That's why this point of how Bhagavad Gita is true in the past, present, and future is the solution. Krishna was God in the past, He's God at present, and He will always be the Supreme God. That's not going to change. And the truths of Bhagavad Gita will always be there. So, don't be an atheist humanist. Be a Bhakti Vedantist. A Bhakti Vedantist is someone who accepts Krishna. How many? This is going to be a good one. How many of you accept Krishna as the God of all other gods? If you don't, you're in the wrong church. How many of you agree that your religion is chanting, dancing, and taking prasadam? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I have only one commandment. Take prasadam to your full satisfaction. Happy New Year, and please read Prabhupada's books. Otherwise, the next time I see you, I will chastise you. Thank you very much. Happy New Year. Hare Krishna.